Here? Yeah? Okay. Good. Good, good, good. It was bound to happen at some point this year. I'm preaching from the wrong day. The easiest thing would have been to just open up to June 9 and figure out what the texts were, but I didn't do that, so that's okay. Apparently Jesus wants us to hear something else today. Only time I'll ask you to raise your hand right now. If you started the year attempting to do the Bible in a year, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, good. Good chunk of you. Now keep your hands down from here on out. Okay, hands down from here on out. How many of you still are up to date with it? Hands down. Don't raise your hands. Okay, good, good, good. All right, I see those hands, which I don't. How many of you got a day or two behind and started feeling a little bit of stress, and then all of a sudden a day or two become to a week or two, and then all of a sudden you're like, I'm so far behind. I'm not going to do that anymore. Right? Don't show your hands. No hands. Here's what I would encourage us, okay? Tomorrow, if you've got a hard copy Bible in a year, pick it up and turn to June 10th. If you are reading in your own Bible and you've got the readings, they're out there in a foyer, join us on June 10th. Don't feel like you have to catch up. If you start on June 10th, then you do catch up. Fantastic. If you don't, Jesus is not going to love you any more or any less, okay? All right, and the proof of that is because I'm preaching from, like, I don't even know if it's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. I realized this on Friday morning when I'm reading, and I started doing the math. I'm like, we're not going to be to where I'm preaching on Sunday or Monday or whoops. So today we are not going to sit and look at what Jason rightly said is where we're at in terms of Solomon building the temple and the gold and the walls and the cedars of Lebanon and all that. We're actually going to jump to whatever day in advance it is and spend some time praying with King Solomon as he dedicates the temple. Okay, and I say praying with because this really, Jason, I loved your prayers because it put us in this posture of prayer, and I want us to continue in this posture as we look at this prayer. We're not just going to study it and leave thinking, oh, that was interesting. We're going to experience it, okay? So, if you've got a Bible in a year or a regular Bible and you want to grab it and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, go ahead and do that, and I will pray as we kick this off. Lord God, thank you that wherever we land, you are there. I thank you for accidental wrong texts and the story you want to tell through those. I thank you that it's all your story anyways. Lord, help us hear and learn what you want us to hear and learn today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the life story of King David. This within the last couple of days, if you're reading in the right places, you saw that King David died and King Solomon became king. There was a little hiccup along the way. And now we are into the building of the temple. The supplies have been collected and the building of the temple, which David had wanted to build, but God said, no, not you, one of your offspring will build it. So we get to King Solomon, who is building the temple. All right, and the final task before the grand kickoff, before opening the doors for that first service, was the moving of the Ark of the Covenant, which the last we saw, King David, Solomon's dad, was bringing into Jerusalem, dancing in his holy underwear, and then he made a special tent for it. That's what it is. So the first thing that has to happen before the temple opens is that Ark of the Covenant get brought from the special temple or the special tent to the temple. We see this in the first five verses. It said, Solomon then summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral families of the Israelites. They were to bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to the Lord's temple from its location in the city of David, also known as Zion. So all the men of Israel assembled before King Solomon at the annual festival of shelters, which is held in early autumn in the month of Ethanim. I should have practiced that word beforehand. In the month that starts with E. Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel arrived, the priests picked up the Ark. The priests and the Levites brought up the Ark of the Lord along with the special tent and all the sacred items that had been in it. There, before the Ark, King Solomon and the entire community of Israel sacrificed so many sheep and goats that no one could keep count. Whoo! This is going to be a long day for them, right? I wonder how many of them had pot roasts in the oven on the timer and they thought we should have set it for later. It's going to get burnt. All right, we keep going. Verse 6 through 9. Then the priests carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the Ark, forming a canopy over the Ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place, which is in front of the most holy place, but not from the outside. They are still there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two stones that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they left the land of Egypt. All right, we understand what's happening. The ark has been moved now. It's been placed in the exact right place. So God in a box has been placed in a slightly bigger box known as the temple in the Holy of Holies, and then verse 10 and 11 happen. When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't even know if I can imagine it. I was walking around the building this morning, and I was like, hey, Lord, if you want to fill the presence like you did the temple, go ahead. And then I'm like, but wait, we wouldn't be able to see, and we'd have to stop early. And no, we want to, I can't even imagine what it would have been like. What a sight. What a glorious sight. And when that happened, King Solomon is like, I should probably pray. Right, so it gets to verse 12. Then Solomon prayed, O Lord, you have said that you would live in a thick cloud of darkness, and now I have built a glorious temple for you, a place where you can live forever. I started thinking about his opening of his prayer, and I started wondering, did he just fumble through it? I mean, because he's like, you are amazing, majestic, in the clouds, and I've built you this box that you can live in. I don't know if I would have started like that, although I don't know if I would have even been able to pray. So let's give Solomon some credit, all right? So he starts off. And what I'd like to do this morning, since this is going to be a continued time of prayer, is I would like to take a moment and just recognize what is already here. God's presence is already here among us. We're not going to have any music in the background. We're going to go for about 30 seconds-ish in each of these times of prayer. But I would invite us to welcome God into this space and into our hearts as we continue this time of prayer. Let's go ahead and do that now in the quiet of your hearts. We are grateful that you're here, Lord Jesus. So Solomon welcomes God into the temple. And then he turns, most likely to a awestruck, jaw-dropped crowd, and he reminds them of the story of what got them to that point right then. So he had prayed, and then he turns around to talk to the crowd. Verses 14 to 21. Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel standing before him and gave this blessing. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he made to my father David. For he told my father, from the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have never chosen a city among any of the tribes of Israel as a place where a temple should be built to honor my name. But I have chosen David to be my king over my people, Israel. And then Solomon said, my father David wanted to build this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord told him, you wanted to build the temple to honor my name? Your intention is good, but you're not the one to do it. One of your own sons will build the temple to honor me. And now, Solomon said, the Lord has fulfilled the promise he made. For I have become king in my father's place, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. I have built this temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, and I have prepared a place for the ark, which contains the covenant that the Lord made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt. All right, so maybe a little shaky start, maybe not, but Solomon turns around to the crowds and says, hey, I want you guys to take time to thank God for what he said he was going to do, and now it's being fulfilled. All of this was a promise to my dad. And at this point, he turns around again to the altar. He positions himself, still visible to the people, but now in front of the altar, and he prays this prayer of dedication, starting in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel, and he lifted his hands towards heaven. And he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or in all the earth below. I'm going to stop there because what may have started as a little bit of a shaky start all of a sudden just landed really, really well. Right? King Solomon begins with a recognition of who God is. Not a recognition of how pretty the temple is or how much work is put into it or how much gold overlays all the wood, but a recognition of who God is. So first he welcomes God and then he recognizes who God is. I wanted us to do that for just a moment or two in the quiet of our own heart. We're gonna pray recognizing who God is. The church language for this is adoration. All right, but the everyday language that you'd use with your junior high kid is, let's tell God how awesome and amazing he is. All right, so for a moment or two, just in your heart, tell God how awesome and amazing he is. All right, so we keep going, verse 23 to 26. And Solomon prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all the earth above or on the earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. You've kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You made that promise with your own mouth and with your own hands you have fulfilled it today. I love that. With your hands you fulfilled it today. And now, O Lord God of Israel, carry out the additional promise you made to your servant David, my father. For you said to him, if your descendants guard their behavior and faithfully follow me as you have done, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, O God of Israel, fulfill this promise to your servant David, my father. So we see this adoration that starts off as part of Solomon's recognition of who he's praying to. And then we see him remind God of the promises that he's kept. God hasn't forgotten those promises. God remembers. But in essence, Solomon's reminding himself and all the people and God that God's already kept his promises. He's doing what he said he was going to do. Now, how often do we stop and think back on our life and think, wow, I know God has promised to X, Y, or Z, and he did that. Did I stop and thank him? Right. So we're actually going to do that now. I want you to think of any promises that God has fulfilled for you, anything that you know he has said and done, as well as any promises that he has said will take place. And thank God for those. I mean, he's promised to never leave us. He's promised to always love us. He's promised to take care of us. So for any promises of God that you know of or that you know he has promised or that you want to bring to his memory, let's take a moment or two and pray those now. In just a moment, we're going to see King Solomon go into kind of the thicker part of his prayer of dedication. He goes into a stretch of if-thens. If-thens. We'll talk about that when we get there. But right before he dives into that, he jumps into adoration again in verse 27. He says this, "But will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" It's in the middle of this prayer, and he returns to adoration. This is just permission for us at any time while we're praying to have that little moment of, "Oh God, wow, I don't know where I was going, Lord, but you're fantastic." And as I'm praying about this and I'm praying about that, "Wow, you made all this." It's okay at any time just to stop and adore God. So King Solomon then gets to the next part where he's like, "All right, Lord, we're about to ask some things." So here it is in verse 28 to 30. "Nevertheless, listen to my prayer. God, no temple on earth could contain you. And nevertheless, listen to my prayer and my plea, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is making to you today. May you watch over this temple day and night, this place where you have said, my name will be there. May you always hear the prayers I make towards this place. May you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live. And when you hear, forgive." All right, so Solomon basically prays, "Hey, we're gonna pray now. Please listen. And when prayers are prayed in this place, please listen. And when we face this place, when we're in other places, please listen." And I know that like 53 years ago or so, is around there, that this physical building on the corner of Ash and Cortland was built and dedicated. And we kind of celebrated that 3+ years ago. But now for a moment or two in our hearts, I want us to thank God for this place, for this building, these more than four walls, but these four walls, and ask him to continue to hear the prayers that will be prayed in this place. He has. He has heard every single one that's been prayed. But ask him to continue to hear those prayers prayed in this place. Let's go ahead and do that now. Now, I am intentionally not praying at each of those times out loud because you need to know your prayers are just as, the big word is efficacious, just as effective as any person with a microphone up here. Well, at times we may think, "Oh, I can't pray as good as so-and-so," or when they pray, "Man, God must really listen." He's hearing your prayers. Okay, so now we get into this large chunk of a prayer where it's a whole bunch of if-thens. Okay? If then, see, the Israelite faith and the people and Solomon, they lived a little bit more of a direct correlation with their faith to the actions that took place around them than we do today. I think that's a fair statement. So like for them, if there was an injustice that was noticed in the community, it was probably the Israelites' fault. Okay? If the enemies attacked and defeated them, it was probably the Israelites' fault. All right, if there was no rain, if there was famine, if there was, you know, all those, it was probably because somebody did something wrong. So with each of these ifs in this section, it's essentially like, all right, if, Lord, we recognize that, and if we repent of that, then would you forgive? I printed this prayer out on a piece of paper and I was jotting notes all over it. And after every if, there was like, if we sin and repent, then hear and forgive. I'm going to read this entire chunk as I'm reading through. Listen to see if anything just grabs your heart. And if you're like, "Oh, I could fall into that category." And after this, we're gonna spend a little time praying our own prayers of confession, our own if-thens. So starting in verse 31, if you want to follow along, If someone wrongs another person and is required to take an oath of innocence in front of your altar in the temple, then hear from heaven and judge between your servants, the accuser and the accused. Punish the guilty as they deserve. Acquit the innocent because of their innocence. This is still Solomon praying to God. He's facing the altar. His hands are up. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you and they turn to you and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin, your people Israel, and return them to this land that you have given their ancestors. If the skies are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they prayed toward this temple and acknowledged their sins because you have punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive their sins, the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you have given to your people as a special possession. Verse 37, if there is a famine in the land, or a plague, or crop disease, or attacks of locusts, or caterpillars, and if your people's enemies are in the land besieging the towns, whatever the disaster or the disease there is, if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to their ancestors. We're going to jump down to verse 44 because Solomon continues, if your people go out to where you send them to fight their enemies, and if they pray to the Lord by turning towards this city that you have chosen, toward the temple I have built in your name, then hear their prayers from heaven and uphold their cause. If they sin against you, and who has never sinned? You might become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to their lands far away or near, but in the land of exile they might turn to you and repent and pray, we have sinned and done evil and act wickedly. If they turn to you with their whole heart and soul in the land of their enemies and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen and toward this temple that I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers and their petition from heaven where you live and uphold their cause. Forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offensive they have committed against you. Make their captors merciful to them, for they are your people, your special possession, whom you brought out in the iron smelting of the iron smelting furnace in Egypt. Now, it wasn't like Jason talked about at the beginning, it wasn't like some sort of magic genie in a lamp where, okay, well, God's not going to hear our prayer if we're not facing the temple, but he will hear our prayer if we're facing it. This really was all about the inside for them. This really was all about, take a look at what's going on in here, because if you do that, and if you turn back to God, God is faithful to turn back to you. We see that in verse 39. Hear from heaven where you live, forgive, give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Or verse 48, they turn to you with their whole heart, their soul, if then, it's a matter of this right in here, right? Like I said earlier, we don't practice the if then like they did back then. I mean, we don't say, if the world is slowly warming up, then we will repent of our misuse of everything, and you'll then hear from heaven and restore the global warming to global cooling, right? We don't say, if our car breaks down, it's because I swore at the driver passing me. We don't do that, but the heart behind the if is still there. Old Testament to New Testament, God's like, hey, you got to check where you're at. Look for your ifs, and then when you repent, I am going to forgive. So if any of those if-thens stood out to you, you feel free in your own heart to just confess them to God. Take a look at this past day, this past week, this past month, and see if there's things you need to bring before him, and then ask his forgiveness, and God is faithful and promises to forgive. So let's take a moment or two looking at the if-thens in our own lives. know that God has forgiven those sins that you have confessed. Now, if you were following along when I prayed through this prayer, then you will have realized that I missed a section, right? Verses 41 to 43. I intentionally missed that section because we often unintentionally skip this focus while we pray. I mean, so far, if you know anything about Old Testament Israelites, the way they pray, nothing will have surprised us so far, right? God, you're awesome, you're amazing, we're not, we mess up, forgive us. That's all stuff we expected. But I don't know if one of the key parts of Solomon's prayer of dedication is really something that we often remember. So verse 41 to 43, Solomon prays this: "In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your strong arm and your powerful arm, your strong hand and powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know you and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name." This is amazing that this is in here, because so often throughout the entire story of the Israelite people and the Jewish people, it's, okay, separate. You're a holy people. Stay away from everyone else. And Solomon builds this beautiful, fancy temple that forever and ever people are going to look back on and say, wow, that was amazing. And one of the key parts of his prayer was, if people who are not us pray to you, hear them, respond to them, forgive them. I think that's amazing. Now, how often do we pray by name for people who don't know Jesus? People in our lives who don't know Jesus. I don't do it near enough. So I want us to take just a couple of moments to pray for someone we know, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a friend that doesn't know Jesus, and ask essentially like Solomon asked, Lord, if they turn to you, hear their prayers. So let's do that. In the quiet of your own heart, think of faces, names, people, lives that you're interacting with that you would love to see following Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. In the context, Solomon then returns to a couple of if-thens, but then he wraps up his prayer in verse 52 to 53, and he ends it with, "In Jesus' name, amen." No, he doesn't end it in Jesus' name. Jesus hadn't showed up quite yet, at least in the way that we understand him to show up. So he finishes like this, still praying to God, "May your eyes be open to my requests and to the requests of your people Israel. May you hear and answer them from wherever they cry and whenever they cry out to you. For when you brought our ancestors out of Egypt, O sovereign Lord, you told your servant Moses that you had set Israel apart from all the nations of the earth to be your own special possession." And I would imagine as he's there at the altar, he takes his big breath like, and then he just walks off, right? Now he turns like almost every pastor at the end of a service and gives us benediction. And sometimes y'all thought my benedictions were long. He gives a benediction of phenomenal. I'm going to read it because this is what we're doing. When Solomon finished making these prayers and petitions, he stood up in front of the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands raised to the Lord. He stood and in a loud voice blessed the entire congregation of Israel. Okay? So he went from praying to blessing. He said, "Praise the Lord who God has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed," he reminds them. God's promises do come true because he promised it. Not one of his words has failed, and of all the wonderful promises he gave through the servant Moses, verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us or abandon us. May he give us the desire to do his will, right? God, you've done your part. Now, you help us do our part. This is still God as the doer. Right? May he give us the desire to do his will, verse 58 still, in everything, and to obey all the commands, the decrees, the regulations that he gave our ancestors. And may these words that I have prayed in the presence of the Lord be before him constantly, day and night, so that the Lord our God may give justice to me and to his people Israel, according to each day's needs. Then people all over the earth will know that the Lord alone is God and there is no other. I love it. Even in the benediction, Solomon returns to that idea of people outside of God's family. Then people all over the earth will know that the Lord alone is God and there is no other. And may you be completely faithful to the Lord our God. May you always obey his decrees and commands just as you are doing today. Right? The people are saying, yes, absolutely help us remain good to you, but help us to do that so that other people will know you, so that other people will see you. And then verse 62, then the king and all of Israel offered him, all of Israel with him offered him sacrifices to the Lord. Solomon offered to the Lord a peace offering of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the temple of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. What a day. What a prayer that must have been, right? Where's Jesus in all of this? That's what we're asking in each of these messages on a Sunday morning. Where's Jesus in this prayer? It's pretty easy to see him, right? Especially looking at how Jesus taught us to pray. He may not be physically there in front of the temple, but Jesus taught us to pray with a sense of adoration, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. Awesome, amazing be your name. Jesus taught us to adore. And then he even taught us some if-thens. We may not have seen it like that, but forgive us if we forgive those who sin against us. Then forgive us. Right? In Matthew 6, Jesus actually says that God won't forgive your sins if you don't forgive others. So Jesus reminds the people of the if then of, as you forgive our sins, Lord, help us to forgive those who sin against us. So Jesus is there in the adoration. He's there in the if thens. And do you think Jesus had a heart for the other? Mm-hmm. You think Jesus had a heart for people who didn't know him? Uh-huh. Okay, the last thing he said in Matthew 28:20. I love this. We know it. Maybe in the King James, maybe in the NIV. Listen to it in the Message translation. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. That's what faith is all about. Okay, the others in Acts, right before Jesus goes up to heaven, he says, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It sounds like a very similar emphasis to what Solomon had in his prayer, right? Jesus, we're asking these things so that your name would be known on all the earth. So here's my question. What do we do with this? How about this? When you end up reading it on the correct day, whether that's Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whenever is the correct day, I don't even know. Pray this prayer. Don't just read it. Stop and pause. Think of what we did today and pray. Something extremely tangible, something very practical for each of us. Okay? As the worship team comes forward, I want to close our time in God's Word in prayer. Father, thank you for examples of prayer that we can learn from, that we can follow, that we can use as guides. Thank you that you inhabited the temple. And I thank you that at the same time, as Solomon said over and over, you live in heaven. You live in our hearts, and you live everywhere. I thank you for that. God, would you remind us to stop and just be amazed at who you are? Would you also remind us that how our lives are lived affect not only us, not only the people around us, but affect the witness we may have to those watching. And Lord, would you continue to bring before us, cross our paths with people who don't know Jesus, who aren't walking in the way of Jesus, and help us live in a way, speak in a way, act in a way, love in a way that would point them towards you. Because whether it's King Solomon praying this or King Jesus praying it, we want people near and far to live the way of Jesus because that is the best way. So Lord, in this place, hear our prayers. I do pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, let's continue this practice of prayer through this final song this morning. Please stand with us.